Sure has been a wonderful time in God's Word so far, and we're still just getting started. If you'd turn, please, to Nehemiah. Okay, so you know where Job is? Well, you know where Psalms is, right? Just go left a little bit past that, okay, to Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah, an unlikely architect. So what we're going to see is how God works with people, how God puts things on people's hearts to do, and how God is the one that enables them to do those things that he puts on their heart to do. And there's a huge piece to this of believing God. You know, we have God's word written to us, and it's easy for us to read it. It's really, frankly, easy to believe it. And I'd like for us to look at a record here, as we've seen as some already today, of someone where God put something on his heart to do, and look at how God helped him to do it. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start. You know, about 100 years before this, there was a prophecy by Isaiah, I think it was to Hezekiah, where he said there was going to be 70 years of servitude, you know, captivity, for the Judeans because they didn't follow God. They went to idolatry, and they didn't regard God's word. Then a few years before this, Jeremiah prophesied that there would be these 70 years of servitude to Babylon. And it did happen, and that's where we are here in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And so it says in Nehemiah 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, it says, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. This month of Kislew is around our November, December time frame. Okay, so that's that month, all right? And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, this guy Nehemiah, he was up in Babylon, and he was, like much of Israel, a slave. They were taken over because of their unbelief. Jerusalem was destroyed, a series of sieges on Jerusalem. The walls were all busted apart. The temple was burned. All the gates of the city were burned. And so here his brother comes and some guys with him from Jerusalem and says, Nehemiah, it's a mess down there. It's just a mess. We're going to see what his heart does here. Verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down. The wall is broken down. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. Not a good situation. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, he came before the God of heaven. He heard this about the place where God said that he would put his name, and because of the unbelief of the people, because of their turning away from God, this place was in ruins. And what a black eye that was for God. Look at verse 5. It says in verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. The word terrible means, you know, really big, like awesome, awesome God, all right? That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love them and observe his commandments. And then he goes on with this fantastic prayer. I'm not going to read it tonight, all of the prayer, but we see very clearly in Nehemiah that he was a man of prayer. We're going to see kind of a pattern here. God put something on his heart to do, and then he prays. And at every single step, when he needs to know what to do, guess what he does? He prays. It's pretty a good pattern, I recognize. Go down to verse 8, please. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. You know, when I read this, it's sad, but I also see how when God says something, like we've seen in the records that we've looked at today, the circumstances don't really matter. He said, whether they're scattered to the utter parts of heaven, you know, like Neptune, you know, like wherever they might be, he said, I'll gather them together. That was his promise. The circumstance, you know, the physical situation, it really doesn't matter to God. He had a promise, and he says this is what's going to happen. Verse 10, now these are the servants of thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And then verse 11, in his prayer, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then look what it says at the end of this prayer. For I was the king's cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer is? Ever go to a fancy restaurant? You know, you go to a fancy restaurant and there's this guy that's called a sommelier. The sommelier, his job is to teach you about wine and to tell you what wine is perfect for the food that you order. This guy, that was part of his job. He was the cupbearer for the king, you know? So if they were gonna have mashed potatoes and pot roast, you know, he'd tell them what kind of wine to have with that. And then part of his job as the cupbearer was to taste the wine before the king ever tasted it, in case it was poisoned. I guess if you Googled how to kill kings in those days, you'd see poison was like one of the first things. You know, poison is wine. So he has this cupbearer. The cupbearer had to drink the wine, and if he fell dead, the king would say, I'll go with the Chardonnay, you know. So that's what the cupbearer did, all right? He was the wine guy. He was the wine guy. Keep that in mind as we read this record. Chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, the month Nisan is around this time of year. That's like May, June time frame. Now, he prayed back in November, December to God. Remember the prayer? We just read some of it. And here now, it's 6 or 7 months later, all right, it says, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been aforetime been sad in his presence. So here we are, he's serving the king, he is a slave in a foreign country, he is not where he wants to be, and look at the work ethic of this guy. A cupbearer had to be a trustworthy servant in a kingdom. The king's life honestly did depend on this guy, besides getting, you know, good wine with your meals. You know? I mean, it was really a very important thing. Look at his work ethic, though. It says he was never before sad in his presence. Now, part of that is because this is the king, right? And he's got his own problems, so he's really not interested in yours. But part of this we see is this heart of service for the guy. This guy, even though he was in this foreign land as a slave, look at the work ethic. You know, I don't understand why believers sometimes think they can cheat their bosses, you know, because they're freaking unbelievers or something. That's wrong. We work for whom? We read the record today. That's exactly right. And we do our utmost for his highest. Our job is to put our heart into what we do, not because of our boss or because of anybody else, but because God tells us to do that. God tells us to live righteously. God tells us to walk on his word. God tells us to be honest. Doesn't matter if your boss is honest or dishonest. Well, anyway, this is the way this guy was, all right. It says, though, in verse 2, "Wherefore the king said to me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." He was a good doctor or something, I guess, the king. "I figured this out. You have sorrow of heart." "Then I was" what? "Sore afraid," because you don't want to make the king disappointed. You know how they always address the king every time they address him? What did they say? "Oh, king, live forever." You want to always keep the king happy, happy. And here he was sad, and so he was sore afraid. Verse 3, "And said to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Wow. And then in verse 4, "The king said to him, For what dost thou make request?" So I did what? I told him everything I wanted. Not yet. Not yet. What did it say here? "I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to God." You see, he'd been praying for 6 or 7 months for this moment to come. He had that on his heart to get these people delivered in Israel and in Jerusalem. And here he was, and the king finally says to him, "What is it that you want, Nehemiah?" And then he goes, what? "I prayed to the Lord in heaven." Wow, what a guy. That's the walk with God. That's the walk with God. Well, verse 5. Then it says, "And I said to the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And this just freaks me out. He is a sommelier. He is a wine server dude, a cupbearer. He probably lived his whole life in that palace. We don't know when he went into captivity, but it's likely that he was born into captivity. And here he is, and he says, "Send me." You know what kind of training he had? Well, with duck l'orange and with risotto mushrooms and capers, you have the Chenin kind of wine. That's the kind of thing that he knew. That's how he was trained. And what did he say to this guy? "Send me." Do you know who else lived around this time? Let me just give you an idea here. I wrote a few down. Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, Joel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Esther, maybe still, Ezra. God had some people around, and here he picked the wine guy to build the city of Jerusalem. Pretty amazing, isn't it? God put this on his heart. We're going to see that. Well, you'd think this was a little outside of his wheelhouse. But that's the point, isn't it? That's why this Nehemiah record is so exciting to me. Here's the guy who was trained in pairing wines and in serving, and he's going to now help build a city. And God's the one that has to make it happen. We sometimes look around, and you have something on your heart to do for God, and you look and say, "Yeah, but Eddie could do that better than I can. Why doesn't Sid do that? He's better at this than I am." If God puts something on your heart, who is it that he's saying to do it? So isn't he going to be there to take care of every single step? Well, he will be if we go to him at every single step. Well, let's go down to verse 11, okay? "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days," verse 12, "and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on." See, God had put this in his heart. Look at verse 12. "I arose in the night," I'm just going to read this again. "I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, neither told any man what God had put in my heart." See, we read that in chapter 1, how he had gone to God and he had said, "God, please, here your city is in ruin. I want to help them." But here we see who put it on his heart. God put it on his heart. God did. So don't you think if God puts it on his heart that God can take care of every one of those eventualities, every detail. I doubt that he knew the recipe to make mortar. You know, I doubt he knew much about how you stack rocks together to make a wall. But God. Verse 13, and they went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. You know, you talk about believing. Here's this guy who was very clearly not trained in this, and every step of the way, he just goes to God. You know, if he can do this in this kind of situation, it's really very inspiring for me. When God puts something on my heart, when God puts something on your heart, it could be as simple as put your hand on somebody's shoulder. It could be as simple as, you know, speak the word of God to that person over there in the corner. But when God puts something on our hearts, he's the one that has to make it work. We just believe him to do it. He put it there. He's got to make it happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're coming back here, okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. He's going to give you all the resources that you need. Sure, it seems like there's people more qualified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember that poem, God Has No Hands But Our Hands? You know, the way that the world gets blessed so often is just because of us. Because we speak God's word, because we love people, because we're the ones that are reaching out the hand of God to bless people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." But look at what it says. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, you, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should," and this is just beautiful, here is the purpose, here's why God does it, "that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption." You see, God wanted Nehemiah. Why didn't somebody who was skilled in all of this rise up to do it? Why didn't he call any of those other prophets or kings or priests? I don't know why, but I know God put it on Nehemiah's heart. And when he puts something on our hearts, that's for us to do. Back to Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 2. You got to love this guy, Nehemiah. He's a little outside of his element here. By the way, that job as the cupbearer probably was pretty nice. He probably had the nicest clothes. He probably had an awesome place to live. You know, he was with the king all the time. He met all the celebrities. Everyone that came in to, you know, do concerts in the city, they had to come visit the king. He knew them all. And here God put something on his heart. Chapter 2, verse 11. I want to read this verse 11 and 12 again because there's something else here I think that's just fantastic. "I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart." He didn't tell anyone. Why do you think he did that? Must have been word of wisdom. Must have been word of wisdom. You know, it made me think of when so many incidents, but one I just thought of today was when Jerry first sent light bearers to Atlanta. He had picked out Atlanta a while ago. He knew where he was going to go, but he didn't tell anybody. He just had it in his heart. We're going to see the prophet in this one here. Verse 13, And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof that were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gates of the fountain and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It was just rubble. Everywhere he went, he says a beast. We don't know if it was a donkey or, did they use camels there? I don't know. A camel or a push me, pull you. I don't know. But whatever it was, it says there was nowhere for this beast even to pass. There was so much rubble. Then, verse 15, when I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then, verse 17, said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He had to wait to that perfect right time, that he knew what he needed to do, and that those people were ready for the thing that God put on his heart to do. These are the nobles, these are the priests, these are the rulers. He never told any of them. There's word of wisdom. Sometimes that's necessary when God puts something on our heart. We just have to believe when God puts a thing on our heart, just like when he gives us a promise in his written word, we just have to believe that God's going to be the one to make it work. God's going to be the one to bring it to pass. It's not based on my experience. It's not based on my abilities. It's all based upon God. My easy part is believe. Then, verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Whenever you read about the hand of God being on you, you want it to be good on you, right? And here it says, that was good on me. And then it says, the hand of my God, which is good on me, as also the king's words, as he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. And here the thing that God put on his heart, he got all of these people of the Jerusalem area and the outlying areas to agree and to build Jerusalem. How easy is that? These guys have been distressed. They're distraught. These people have been demoralized. They're living in wasteland. And here, by inspiration, the inspiration of this guy's believing, God telling him what to do, these people rise up and strengthen their hands. You know, when we look around in the world around us and God puts something on our heart, it may not look so rosy. It may not look so easy to accomplish what God gives us to do. But that's God's job. Our job is just to believe it and to follow his direction. Well, chapter 3 goes all about who built what. We're not going to read that, but we're going to go to chapter 4, okay? Chapter 4, we start to see some opposition. Oh, I should read you something here in verse 2. Let's just read 19 and 20, okay? 2:19. We see, because of this thing that was on his heart, now the word of God takes us through opposition after opposition. We see constant opposition to the thing that God put on his heart. We're just going to read a couple of them. Verse 19, but when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Already, something is on his heart already. The adversary is working to break it apart, to undermine it. Verse 20, then answered I them, and I said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He didn't say anything about the king. You know, the king had to write letters. The king had to say, yes, I'm going to give you money, and you're going to go and you're going to buy the wood from over here, and these people are going to give you the gold, and these people are going to give you the nails that you need, and these people are going to help you with the rocks. He didn't talk about the letter that the king wrote, because who put it on his heart? God. And it really doesn't matter whether the king was for it or against it. It's nice the king was for it, but that was all part of what God was doing. So he said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you don't have any part of this, you know, no memorial in Jerusalem. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that while Sambalat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, he was PO'd here, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So first we saw here they were laughing them to scorn, and now he comes and he mocks them. You Jews don't know what the hell you're doing. You don't even know how to pick up an axe, let alone use one. They're mocking him. You know, what have you been living in the last few years? Yeah, that's a good indication of where this is going. You can imagine the things that they said to him. Just opposition. And he spake before his brethren in verse 2, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? What are they doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of the rubble that are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls. If a little fox walks up, it's going to knock down their stupid wall. This is some opposition. Let's go to verse 6. So we built the wall. You know, we get opposition sometimes when we've got things to do. Just believing God's word, the written word, we get opposition in this world. But God is the one that has to bring it to pass. The part of our believing is honestly simple. You know, we're here talking all about believing. The believing is the easiest part. The believing is the simple part. When we know what God wants, which we know from his written word, and when he tells us stuff, when we know that, we believe. And then God does the work. God does the really hard part to bring it to pass. And he promises that he will. Let's go, let's finish verse 6 here. So we built the wall, and all the wall was finished here, joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And I just think of that in our day and time. Here, these people had a mind to work. What were they building? It's just a stupid wall. Think of what we're doing for God in this administration. And think of what we can do if we have a mind to work. Let's go to chapter 6, please. So in between chapter 4 here and chapter 6, barrages of opposition. They try to pay off, bribe people to infiltrate the troops. They buy off the prophets to prophesy against him. They try to take him and convince him to go visit them in this other city, I think 5 times. Everywhere he turns, there's more opposition, more opposition. And every time, you know what Nehemiah does? He goes to God, he prays, and then he does what God tells him to do. Man, our God has stuff to do. In our administration, we're the ones that could do it for him. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian and all the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, that Sambalat and Gershom sent unto me, saying, come, let's meet together in some one of the villages of the plains of Yoko. But they thought to do me mischief. But they thought to do me mischief. How do you think he knew that? Because God must have shown him. Go down to verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And I thought of that when God puts something on our hearts to do. You know, they may say, oh yeah, that's just Ty. You know, Ty's like that. Oh, that's Andrew. Andrew does those things. But when we do the thing that God puts on our heart, how beautiful it is for people to see and say, wow, man, that really was of God. That was God. There's no one in here on whose heart God isn't working. There's no one in here who can't listen to that and do great things for God. Please go to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. You know, we all have different abilities. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. We're all trained in certain ways in our flesh in some fashion or other. If we rely on that stuff, like the records we looked at earlier today, what good is that? So what? God doesn't necessarily need us to draw on our education or, you know, our upbringing. But God put a spirit inside of each one of us, and that spirit is perfect. And if we will allow God with that spirit that's inside of us to work, then it doesn't matter about our education. It doesn't matter about our upbringing. It doesn't matter about who we know. 1 Kings chapter 10, this is about that great man Solomon, that great man where, you know, is legendary even today. People talk about him, Christian and non-Christian, Jews and non-Jews talk about Solomon because of the wisdom. But I just love this verse that tells us about that wisdom. It's chapter 10 and verse 24. Chapter 10, verse 24. It says, and all the earth sought to Solomon. All the earth. Everybody knew all these different kingdoms that were out there in the earth. All the earth came and they sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which what? God had put in his heart. God put it in his heart. Maybe he was a smart guy, but the wisdom that he had was God's wisdom, was the wisdom that God put in his heart. And here's a good lesson for us. Don't you think each time somebody brought before Solomon a problem, Solomon had to go to God for that wisdom? It wasn't that he was just so smart because God gave him wisdom. Every time he had to go to God for that wisdom. Every time he had to do what? Believe. Every time he had to believe. And he had to believe that God would be there with that wisdom. That's no different from you and me when God tells us what he tells us in his word. It's no different when he puts something on our heart, when he whispers in our ear and say, you know, go do this. It's no different. We believe, and then God's the one that has to make that happen. He's the one that has to supply all the resources. Philippians, please, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. I just love that record of Nehemiah. Well, you know, God put it there for a reason. One reason, I think, is to inspire us to do the things that God puts on our heart. Okay, so you're wondering sometimes, well, that thing on my heart, is that from God or not? That's a valid question, right? That's a valid question. Sometimes we just wonder. But I think we doubt ourselves more than we should. I think that we might want to have a little more, should we call it reckless abandon, that when we get a first thought that we act on it. Because look, if God does put something on your heart, he's going to give every resource to do it. We're pretty smart in this room. You know, I was thinking about it today. I think probably most of us in here know more Bible, know more of God's word than almost every other person in the Bible. Think about it. We have the whole New Testament. We have, even those people that are written about in the book of Acts, they still didn't know things that were written later on. We in this room, we have more knowledge than most everybody who's written about in the Bible. Knowledge isn't the issue. We know God. We know God's word. And so when a thought comes to our mind, something comes into our heart to do, that we're probably pretty good about saying, is that of God or is it not? And then if we just allow God to work and that thing in our heart grows, and then God starts giving us the wisdom on how to do it. But if we simply look around and say, well, I think Roger should be doing that because, you know, this is more in his wheelhouse, then nothing's ever going to get done. It just may be something totally outside of our realm of experience that God wants us to do. That's all right. He's God. He calls things that be not as though they were. You know, I mean, he spoke and the world came about, right? All right, did we go to Philippians chapter 2? Look at verse 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, and 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 you. But look at this verse. It says it's God which worketh in you. It's not that God's willing to work in you. It's not that God's thinking about working in you. It's not that God has a few conditions and then he'll think about working in you. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's got stuff to do. He's got stuff he wants us to do. There's a whole world out there that needs what he tells us to do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to go to two other places here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have a wall to build, that as far as I know. Maybe God will want us to build a wall, I don't know. But there is some building that needs to go on, all right? And God's been doing this since Pentecost, and he really needs us to be a part of it. And in Ephesians chapter 2 is some building going on here, happening up in here. Look at verse 18. For through him, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, for through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, you know, former Jew and Gentile, because right now in Ephesians, it's what? Church of God, right? For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, every one of us, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then look at this next verse. In whom, who's the whom that we're talking about? Jesus Christ. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And then it says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you see? God needs to work in each one of us, in each one of us, so that we can see this whole thing come together, the thing that God desires, for his body, the body of Christ, to grow, to be edified, to be built up, to have every need met. God needs each of us. And then he makes it very clear in chapter 4, and that's where we're going to close, in Ephesians chapter 4. A few years ago, this became my favorite verse in the Bible, verse 16. Let's start with verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. Then it says in verse 16, from whom? Who's the whom? Christ, okay? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Do you see how this thing is builded together? That every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. It's not just that there's this blob that God put and then that's the blob. It's that every joint supplieth. And then it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For us to be able to do that which God wants, and for the church, for his body, to be edified to the degree that God wants, it takes every part. It takes each of us first believing what is, by the way, if you don't believe that you're even forgiven, how in the hell are you going to help somebody else? You know, God needs us to get a little beyond just believing his written word here, to the point that we're walking with him day by day. He needs us to say, okay, forgiven, yeah, check, got that. He needs us to say that he meets every one of our needs, check, yeah, I believe God's going to do that. Because then I'm not thinking about me all the time. I'm thinking about, okay, God, let's go. Just like Nehemiah had on his heart, God put on his heart that this place, he maybe never, ever was there, to this place in Jerusalem, and he says, I want you to go build a wall. God put that on his heart. For us, we got to get to the place that we believe, yeah, I'm righteous. Not doubt it. Yes, I'm righteous. Yes, I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm forgiven. Like totally, totally forgiven. Yes. No questions anymore. That, believe that. Believe that, that the word says. And then when God says to us, you know, you ought to go do this. It's not a question of, yeah, God, but I'm not righteous. It's not like, yeah, but I'm feeling kind of condemned right now. Yeah, but you know, Joe Cacciolato, he's so much better at that than I am. But that we believe that God works in us. And when he puts something on our heart, that we can go to God and say, yes. Just like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That we have that kind of heart, that we've built that word, and we believe that word that's written to us, so we're ready to take action when God puts something on our hearts. All right, well, that's that. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, it's really so exciting to think about what you can do as you work in us. And Father, I ask you to help us, please, to rise up, that we can be our very best for you, that we can accept everything your word says about it and believe that. And then we can really start to go to work for you, Father, that you can work in our hearts and we can be where you want us to be. Father, thanks for each person in this room, for the worth of each one of us in the body of Christ. And please help us to hear your still small voice. Father, please help us to rise up and go. And just thank you so much for the privilege in the name of Jesus Christ of sharing your word tonight. Amen.